Well, there's a lot to talk about, but I've got to zero in on just one or two things, because there's all sorts of things happening, some of it globally, some of it, you know, some of it to do with various significant issues that have been raised with a few ministries and what people call the prophetic movement. I actually don't believe in a prophetic movement as such, because I believe the whole body of Christ is called to be prophetic. And some people are prophetic and they don't even know it. They're just operating within their frameworks, their doctrinal frameworks, but they're saying things directly from the heart of God, but they don't even know they're prophetic. They're just saying what they're feeling. And so, you know, there's this thing called the prophetic movement, but I don't, when people say, are you part of the prophetic movement? No, I'm just part of the kingdom movement, really. And we're prophetic, and we're faith, and we believe in deliverance, we believe in healing, we believe in growing as sons and daughters of God, we believe in being an ongoing transformation. We believe in Christ in us, the hope of glory. We believe we're the righteousness of God in Christ. We believe that the kingdom is here now in dimensions, but the fullness of the kingdom is coming at Jesus' return. Other people believe differently than that, so it's okay. Just see how that works out for you. And at the end of the day, sometimes you only get 20/20 vision when you look backwards. That's right, isn't it? We're all trying to figure it out. We're all trying to figure out, many of us are trying to figure out prophecy and how that unfolds and what this means, what the Hebrew means here and the Greek means there and Chaldean meets there and all that, you know. And which translation you're better to use and which ones you stay away from and you know, all that. It's all that stuff. But at the end of the day, I want to speak about something I believe is just the central issue. And so I think that'll help a little bit. But so I'm not going to take time to speak into the developments in the what people call the prophetic movement and the charismatic movement in terms of some situations that have been exposed and therefore discipline apologies that have been made and that sort of thing. Because we know prophetically that God has spoken about emptying the pockets. And about ripping up the floorboards. And we are in a season, we are in a time of a reset. I'm not talking about the globalist idea of a reset. That's getting pushed back on quite nicely, thank you. But I'm talking about how God brings course directions in his body, in his family. Bits of the family go astray here and go astray there, and a lump grows here and an arm grows out too far there. And you know what I'm saying? It gets a wee bit, you know, odd, but He's because he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and he's our great high priest, he's the one that understands everything, sees the beginning from the end, and the end from the beginning, and he brings course corrections. Every good navigator knows how to correct the course of your ship or your aircraft or your vehicle if you've detected that it's gone off course. You must bring course corrections. Now, some of those course corrections can be painful. Some of those course corrections can unfortunately be very public. But you can guarantee whenever there's a public course correction, there's been many attempts by the Holy Ghost to bring private course corrections, especially those who are in a lot of public exposure, therefore have potentially a lot of influence. Paul says if you're a teacher, know that you'll be judged more strongly. And so, that's Chambers' paraphrase. So whenever there's a significant public exposure of things that are proven, things that are actually proven to be correct, you can guarantee that leading up to that, there may have been many private attempts to bring course correction. So don't think that God is a harsh meanie and he just suddenly allows something to be exposed. No, you can guarantee that the Holy Ghost was working away, endeavoring to bring correction. That's true for our lives, and it's true for anybody in significant public, especially in the body of Christ. Because God corrects things for the sake of future generations. He did that with Ananias and Sapphira. People have got all sorts of interpretations on that, but the bottom line is both of them dropped dead. After having lied about the fact that they'd sold a property, they portrayed as though we're giving all of that money to the apostles for the sake of the kingdom and the family of God and so on. But in actual fact, they'd kept part of it back for themselves. They were entitled to do that, but the issue of the heart was they were being deceptive and pretending they were very generous when in actual fact they were keeping a bit back from themselves. And Peter detected it, and he said, "You've lied to the Holy Ghost." And he breathed his last. The woman came in a few hours later. Acts chapter 5, you read it for yourself. Acts chapter 5, you can read it later. My perspective on that is that was a very early course correction for the family of God. He doesn't want that deceitful corruption being seeded in the very foundation of the church that he's going to build. So he does these course corrections, ongoing course corrections. So don't be surprised. We've had to deal with, as a New Life Church in this Canterbury region, we've had to deal with one issue recently with a pastor who really stepped over the line significantly in terms of a breach of ministerial ethics. As a movement, as a family of God, as New Life Churches, we have a code of ministry ethics. Every pastor stepping into the role of shepherding a church must agree to those ministry ethics. And violations of those ministry ethics, depending on the degree of violation, will have repercussions. If they're minor degrees, there'll be discussions, there'll be talking to, there'll be ministry, there'll be whatever. But if they're serious, in this case, it meant the withdrawing of the person's role, the stepping down from the role, pending fuller investigation, which happened. That fuller investigation proved the initial issues, and then that stepping down was set in concrete. They were dismissed from their role, and because of the seriousness of the nature and the fact that it had been repeated, that person's ministry credentials, as in terms of the New Life credentials, have been withdrawn from that person, because they'll never again be able to minister or lead a New Life church ever again. Now, if the person goes overseas and those people never find out about it, and he gets into a ministry role over there, well, that's going to be that group's business. We've only got jurisdiction as far as our relationships go, and mostly with New Zealand. So, you know, we've had to deal with this just in the last while. So, senior leaders of that church, because it was a sub church, if you like, or a church plant of that, dealt with it decisively. And then once the investigation happened properly, as a movement and the exec team, we dealt with it decisively. So in the case of Sean Bowles, there was, and I think there's another guy involved, that was almost like the group seemed as though they may have been confused as to who actually had the oversight responsibility. And as a result of that, and you can get that in very large environments, it makes it more challenging to actually bring discipline to bear and correction to bear, because nobody quite knows who they're submitting to. Now, I haven't got, that's not the whole picture, but it's a little bit of it. So there we are, these course corrections going on. So I just want to do a little notice here. On Tuesday the 22nd of February, that's a 7 p.m. Sunday night meeting, we have the Australasian representative or leader or representative for Christ for All Nations ministry. Is a great ministry. Who's ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? Yep, a phenomenal German evangelist that went into Africa, and his slogan was "Africa shall be saved" with a German accent. And phenomenal man full of the Holy Ghost and moved in the power of God, moved in the fire of God. We had a couple that were part of this church for all. He used to drive trucks for Reinhard's ministry up into very challenging areas where it was often pretty dangerous, delivering huge loads of material for these huge campaigns they would do. I've got a picture on my office wall, what used to be on my office wall, it's wrapped up at the moment, of one of the campaigns just looking out over hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, just these campaigns. And so this, he's now back home with the Lord. And there's another leader leading the movement now. Well, Aaron Staines is the Australasian representative for that ministry. I've met him. I'll re-meet him when we meet. Aaron Staines, he's going to be with us at 7 p.m. on February the 22nd. He's just going to encourage. He's got a word on his heart. He's going to talk a little bit about CFAN, but mainly he just wants to deliver a word and minister in the Holy Ghost. So he will be a very, very good man to come and sit under and allow that anointing and that word to wash over your spirit. Be a very good man. So, February 22nd, Sunday night, 7 p.m. God bless you. Let's move on. Father, we just thank you right now for the ability to give. And we just, as we give in our tithes and our offerings now, we just thank you for provision. We thank you for ongoing provision for our households, our families, our individual lives. We thank you that you are our ultimate source. Lord, you are the source of all things. And Lord, you give us the power to gain wealth. You give us the power to work. You give us the power to invest. You give us the power to bring about increase financially. And so, Father, we just right now just return a portion of that to you in Jesus' name. And we thank you for the church. We thank you for the kingdom. We thank you for your name and your provision. We thank you for salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Vicky Trustum sent Janet or both of us. Are you here, Vicky, today? Happen to be here, Vicky? Wave your hand if you're here, Vicky. Where are you? There you are. God bless you. Great to see you. It sent us a very good article. And I may not get all the facts exactly right, Vicky, so just bear with me a little. The title of this message today is The Power of Divine Connection. You can choose that title. Or there's another title you could choose. Or The True Source of Your Life. That's another title you could choose. Or another title you could choose, Abiding in the True Vine. Now, so you just take the pick, which one you put on your notes, you know. The Power of Divine Connection. And see, we're living in a time of very powerful narrative creators. The expertise and the development of the skills and the power and the means and the avenues to create a powerful narrative is stronger now than any time in my lifetime. But what we do have also is this explosion of social media, which has diversified the source of news that we can access, but also the source of news that can be gotten out, bypassing the filters of certain agendas, and the level of control over the populations has actually been diminishing. And so I'm actually very excited about that, because even though you have to fish through to find who's worth listening to and who's not, because there are some that are definitely not worth listening to, but you can find the people who are definitely seem to be worth listening to, and then if you have a diversity of people, maybe even with different perspectives, you can get a better picture, because the narrative that's coming through certain media avenues, you've always followed the money on these things. You look at who actually owns that media network. And then the political bias of that, or the agenda of that political owner, or that owner of that media network, will generally give you a hint in what narrative they're wanting promoted. So don't be just sucked into just any media outlet that has been around for 20, 30, 40 years, 50 years, because some of them have become very subverted. And so we have this time we're in where very powerful narratives have been created, but we also have a diversity of avenues from which you can discover ideas, truths, concepts, things that can build out the picture of what's really going on. Vicky sent an article written by a Jewish philosopher who lived in the time in Germany leading up to the Second World War. She wrote a book in the 50s, is that right? I'd love to get a copy of that book if there is one in English print somewhere. But you've got this article, so that's really helpful. This lady observed in this time of Germany when it was taken over by the Nazi Party under Adolf Hitler, after the First World War and the shambles of all of the carry-on and the very broken political situation in Germany after the First World War. Then the rise of Hitler, the rise of the Nazi Party, the rise of what they called the Brown Shirts, which were the people who would go around and just beat up on people and beat up on Jews and all sorts of things. And the filling of the atmosphere with ideas and concepts that literally shaped a significant number of people one way or another, to somehow allow this Nazi agenda to take root and then manifest. And the repercussion of that is something like, along with the Japanese effort and the Italian effort, result in something like 67 million people killed. It's horrendous. The numbers are increasing because they're finding out more of what really happened. So the greatest tragedy in human history, apart from the fall and the flood, but this was a human-created tragedy. Well, they all were. 67 million. One of the issues is that kids in school aren't learning much about this. And there's a reason for that. Anyway, we won't go there. So this lady wrote, the Jewish philosopher, she observed these things happening. And some of us have had the idea that the Nazis just convinced a whole lot of people to believe in their Nazi philosophies. Now, a bunch of people did buy into the Nazi philosophies and National Socialism and so on and so forth. And they bought into it and so on and so forth. But one of the main tragedies that happened politically, and this was very deliberate, was they filled the environment, they filled the atmosphere, they filled the news agencies, the news outlets and various things with so many opinions and views and ideas that many people simply just became confused. They became confused. They became am I saying this right, Vicky? They became tired of trying to discern what was actually true. They became so tired of trying to discern what was actually true, they just withdrew. They became inactive, they became passive, and they just yielded to what was happening. I don't know if that sets any alarm bells off for you, if that rings any bells, so to speak, for any of you. But I would say that kind of tactic has been worked quite successfully, unfortunately, and in quite widespread ways. And the reason I'm smiling is because God's got the upper hand. And he's got this vine, this true vine, this true vine of life and truth and his very own life, that you and I have been given the privilege and the opportunity to connect into that vine, to be grafted into that vine, to connect into that vine, and therefore become to get our sustenance from the life of God himself, and actual eternal truth becomes our diet. And so what it does, even though we have to sometimes filter through a lot of stuff, if you're connected in with the true vine, who is Jesus, then you have this incredible advantage that those who are not connected don't have. Because this truth orientates us. It orientated many people in Germany. There were many people in Germany who did not buy into the Nazi agenda. Many of them, it cost them their lives. Many of them escaped before the main thing really started to unfold. But nevertheless, that agenda was worked in society. I would say now, given the level of confusion that's developed or being propagated, where even debates are being held about what is a woman. Really? Every one of us here, we either were fed by a bottle or we were fed at our mother's breast. None of us were fed at our father's breast.
That's correct. I would remember.
You remember?
I would remember.
Yeah. Finish breastfeeding when he was 8. But anyway, there we go. But something as fundamental, as that, there's an attempt to create confusion. It's just ridiculous. It's absurd. That's the level to which the agenda is being worked. Suggesting to little children that they may not be a male as we understand male. They may not be a female as we understand a female. Not on my watch. You won't get away with trying to fit that into my grandchildren's brains. I haven't got size 13 feet for nothing. Janet and I have just celebrated our wedding anniversary, 45th wedding anniversary. And we've just had a wonderful few days, several days, just being together and having fun together. And it's just been beautiful. You know, we're more in love with each other than we've ever been. Isn't that wonderful, eh? Just my favorite. And, but you know, like everything in life, you don't take anything for granted. You don't take your wife for granted, don't take your husband for granted, don't take marriage for granted. Don't take it for granted that your marriage is just going to blossom. Marriages take work, they take the operation of principles, they take the operation of values, kingdom values, God values. It takes forgiveness, it takes open-heartedness, it takes the willingness to grow and your ability to communicate. Most of us men need more of that coaching, often than ladies, maybe. It takes keeping your heart soft to the Lord. Because once a person, a man or a woman, becomes hard-hearted, that's when the seeds of marriage break down. That's the soil that marriage breakdown likes to be planted in. Hardness of heart. When they ask Jesus, is it right to divorce our wives for any reason? And that any reason there is a key part of that statement. And Jesus said, wasn't that way in the beginning? Moses, Chambers paraphrase once again, Moses gave you a dispensation in the law because of the hardness of heart. And whenever I see hardness of heart, either in the man or the woman, I know that there's going to be a real struggle for them, either in recovering their marriage or in progressing their marriage into health or recovering health. So here's my advice for you. Do not become hard-hearted. If you keep your heart soft to the Holy Spirit, if you keep your heart soft to the Word, soft to the Lord, you have in your resource arsenal, is that the word? That's probably not. In your resource, the power of God, the Word of God, the correction of God, the gift of repentance, the strength to persevere, whatever it is you need, you will have it from the Lord if you keep your heart soft toward Him. That's number one big key. Believe in your marriage. Believe that God has called you together to prosper, not to beat up on each other. Okay? And God will get you through if you keep your heart soft to Him. Keep your heart soft. If your heart's hard now, soften it. You can do that. You can choose to soften it. You can choose to let go of your offense. You can choose to let go of the grudge. You can choose to let go of your bitterness toward your father, which you're transferring toward your husband. You can choose to release your mother and the bitterness you've got toward her, which is affecting your relationship with your wife. You can choose to let all those things go. Or you can let them grow. Because the grace of God is toward those who humble themselves. He gives grace to the humble. So if you humble yourself, then He'll give you grace, and His grace is divine ability and enabling to actually soften the heart and to bring about what's needed from you into that situation. God's grace will enable you and will supply it. There's my marriage coaching for 6 months. Anyway, I want to share this morning about abiding in the vine. But I thought that article from Vicky was just so powerful, so relevant, and it's just amazing. And so I believe that the tactic has been at play in this time that we're in. It appears it has been accelerated in this last few decades. That's my estimation of things. There is such a societal confusion that people even debate what is a woman. But if you go to John chapter 15, verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It reads so well, actually, in Dr. Simmons' version and the Passion Translation as well, but I'm going to read from the New King James. I am the, it's Jesus speaking to the people. He said, I am the true vine. Now, those people were very familiar with vines, and most of the time you see the word vine, you often think of a grapevine, right? We often think of a grapevine. And how the grapevine lives and how it functions and the way it puts forth its branches. And if you have to prune those branches, by the way, you know, at some time in that season, because otherwise they'll just go crazy. They'll just go all over the place. And it may not necessarily have any fruit on them, or they may go in directions that you don't really want them to go on, or they may occupy space that you don't have for them. So you've got to prune those vines, you've got to, you know, but that's the nature of it. And there's talk about pruning in here. So he says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. So the Father and the Son, with the Holy Ghost, work in our lives, because if we're connected to that vine, there's going to be growth. If you are connected to the vine, if there's a flow of life, or in this case, sap and nutrient from that true vine into your life because of the connection, there is going to be growth. There is going to be things that want to go in this direction and that direction, dreams, visions, all sorts of ideas. There's going to be things that will happen, and sometimes those things simply need pruning. Because just because this is an exciting idea doesn't mean to say it's the one that's actually going to be the most fruitful for you. How many people have ever been pruned and it felt like it was a bit tough at the time, but then in hindsight you realize that change, that redirection, that refocus, or that thing that opened up was actually the best thing that could have happened, because in that area there was real fruitfulness. Everybody experienced that. We had a major pruning in this church when we were in the first year or two of the of our leadership, and some of that was because people went overseas on mission, people tracked their, you know, associate pastor of another church, various things that happened. But it was, then there was things that simply because, well, you know, I look back on my early leadership years and I go, my goodness, you know, God was extremely kind. And a number of people persevered, but that's how I see it. But, so, but that first 2 years was actually a pretty painful time. But in hindsight, there were just a few personalities that really needed to be moved on. And if they hadn't have moved on, we wouldn't have been able to enter into a move of the Holy Ghost and hold and carry that move. I'll tell you why. Because just one or two of those people in the mix had very strong opinions, very strong views about this and that, and they would have shut it down. Or they potentially could have divided the church over it. But God graciously moved them on to other places where they could be happy and so on. And it meant that we had a greater ability with the people we had to take hold of them, embrace a move of God, allow the move of God to happen, and embrace him and value what he was doing and endeavor to hold and grow in what he was doing. So I look back at that time, it was painful, but it was necessary. That's how it is. And so Jesus is the true vine, but the Father is the vine dresser. Now, I'm not saying that about every circumstance of life, but there are some that are definite prunings of the Lord. So I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. There's another way this Greek is written, where it says that, and the Passion brings it out, where the Father lifts it up. Now, I think I preached a message on this a couple of years ago, or 3-4 years ago, I know we're in the tent, and there was this understanding that I came across, and it really just kind of helped me a bit, because when these vines grow, the Hebrews would tend to grow them on terraces, stone terraces. You know, they'd form the stone terraces up, plant the vineyard, the vines would grow over these stone terraces so they'd get the benefit of the heat of the sun that would go onto the rock in the day, and it would emanate the heat at night, and so on and so forth. And it also meant that the vines were laid out more and they could walk along the terrace and harvest and so on. And so the trouble is, when the vine would touch the ground and touch soil, the genetics of the vine would be that it would it would sprout roots, excuse me, and therefore over time would start drawing the sustenance from those roots rather so much than the original vine. So they'd start growing roots here, and then once they did that, the tendency was that part of the vine would not be fruitful. Interesting thought, eh? So in this translation it says takes them away or cuts them off or takes them away. And in a few other translations, the Greek seems to indicate maybe it's more lifting up and disconnecting that vine from the ground, from the earth, from the world, from the system, where it would draw a alternative sustenance than what was coming through the true vine. And you lift them up, and maybe those roots would just dry up or be cut off or whatever, then the full flow of sap from the true vine would flow through that again, and that's when that branch would then be able to be fruitful. That's a beautiful image. That's a beautiful image to me. So whenever we start to draw our sustenance from the world system and from the world's philosophies, kingdom fruit will diminish. Whenever the sustenance is coming from the true vine, who is Jesus, the true vine, the Son of God, the true planting of the Lord, that'll produce fruit. I've never stood by a fruit tree. My dad was an orchardist when I was a young guy. We bought this rundown orchard when we turned from Australia. It was a 10-acre block and some pretty rundown trees on it. Some of them were good, some of them were rundown. And Dad Reed sort of developed this orchard and built a house on it and all that. And I remember standing out in the trees and just the fruit was just phenomenal. Mm-hmm. But I never ever heard a tree straining.
That's right.
Yeah. There's a fruit. Simply because all the tree had to do was have its roots growing into the soil, the sustenance and sap coming and the liquids coming up through the tree and out through the leaves and the process, photosynthesis and everything's going on in the leaves, all that stuff that's going on. And then the fruit would, you know, the flowers would come, the bees would come along and pollinate and all that sort of glorious stuff would happen. And that little fruit would just start growing. We'll just start growing. Why? Because of the life, because of the sap, because of the flow that was in that tree. That's all the tree has to do is stand in its place, and fruit will develop. That's the imagery. And so it's not about trying to produce fruit. It's a matter of the flow and the life that flows into us through the true vine that will produce the fruit. Oh, of course, there's effort and different things we do, and we share the gospel, and we teach people, we disciple people, all those sorts of things. But the actual life of God is what's producing that.
Yeah,
it's producing true fruit in that, not always our self-effort. I've seen people, and I've met people, who have stood in public square for years with their boards with scriptures written on it, usually in King James. Nobody can read them. Nobody of modern vernacular that doesn't understand that language finds it hard to read them. And one person I talked to had never had a convert in many years they would have been doing it. Now people say, oh, well, you're sowing seed. Well, here's the deal. I think maybe the method was wrong. So it's not so much the effort that is the thing that might produce the fruit. It's actually the life flow and the anointing and the life of the word that's flowing through the vital connection with the vine. So here's not so much an antidote, it's an alternative to being fed by the world and therefore actually becoming confused. Because if your feeding is from this world system only, you will become confused. You'll become confused about the climate. You'll become confused about the destiny of the earth. You'll become confused about genders and however many hundred genders there are now in people's minds. But there's only two in reality. A gender is not ascribed at birth, it's observed at birth. Because the little catchphrase in that, the reascribe, gender reascribing. No, you know, don't reascribe gender. Your sex, male or female, is observed at birth. That's how it worked for me. My parents were not in any confusion about how I came out of the womb. It's a boy. No scans then. No detection. Before you came out of the womb, it was unknown what you were. Yeah. Come out of the womb. Oh, boy. Number five. Boy. After five girls. No confusion. Because my gender was established in conception. My sex was established in conception. It was observed after birth. No confusion, see? But if your feeding is only from this world, confusion is inevitable because it's deliberate. I am the true vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, or lifts up, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That it may bear more fruit. Or verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's a beautiful statement there. For all of those who receive Jesus' word, that word cleans them. He says, you're already clean because the word I've spoken to you. Then he's verse 4, he says, abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit so you will be my disciples. The keys are all there. The keys are all there. I've been, you know, some of you know, we've moved out onto a little bit of a farm with Kim and Nathan and a shared deal out at Motukarara. And I've been preparing a site for some of the things I need to build over the next period of time. And part of the thing I needed to do was to clear a gap in a willow tree shelter belt that's right beside our little house. And I think I needed to, I took out 11 willow trees. Now, some of those were about that big. And those stumps were mongrels. I tell you, they were hard to get out. But and the smallest of them was only that big, and they came out a lot easier. But here's the deal. I got five of the stumps out before we went away on holiday. We're only away for about 2 weeks. Came back, and the remaining five or six willow stumps, which I left them about head high so I could get them out easier, had all sprouted. You know, just amazing. Well, willows are amazing now. When they're sprouting where you don't want them, they're not amazing. But when you know. And then I went over to the log pile because a lot of the trunks are chopped up into lengths that long, ready for firewood. Some of the other stumps I'd left and just chopped off the root system to make them easier to move. And they were just lying on the ground. And all of those had sprouted. And I picked up one of them and there were little roots going down into the ground. That was after 2 weeks. And I'm thinking, my goodness. The life that's in these things and the genetic makeup of them, they're really made to survive. And really made to prosper and to flourish. But here's the deal. Okay, that's not a vine, but the life in that tree is similar in the sense, biologically, you know what I'm saying, or botanically, whatever, is the same. It's the same thing. That thing is designed to sprout, and it's designed to send up shoots. Even that log lying on its side, that length, had enough life in it and moisture in the cells where it could just do its thing. And it could just... Nobody did anything to them. I'm thinking, I might just plant those over there by the fence and they can just grow. You know, maybe I will, maybe I won't. But the life, even though it was being cut down, and all the branches that have been trimmed off and cut down and heaps ready either for a mulcher or to go to the burn pile or whatever we decide, they're all dead as. The leaves are brown as, they're crisp, they're dead as. But these stumps, with the life in them still, they hadn't dried out. They were just things coming out of them. That's a little bit of a picture of what a true vine is like. See, with the true vine, who is Jesus, the life is in, Jesus is the life. The Word is Him. He is His Word. The Word is life. His Word, breathed on by the Holy Spirit, generates life. It conceives life. It brings forth life. So the most important thing in this period of time we're in, and right through until Jesus returns, is abiding in the vine, is abiding in the true vine. You will know if your connection is becoming weak, because fruitfulness will tend to wither a bit. Enthusiasm will wither. Revelation will become a bit dull. The sense of life, the sense of conviction about certain things will become dull. And the more that severing goes on, the more that disconnection goes on, then the things and the arguments of the world start to sound more reasonable and sensible. And then there's this mixture of confusion and it starts to develop. That's kind of the journey. Then the lethargy and the spiritual lethargy. So you don't want to go there. You don't want that. We don't want that. We want life. We want life flowing through us. We want the life of God flowing into us and through us. We want the fruit that forms in our lives to be just the result of the life of God in us. If people say to you, what's different about you? It's the life of God. That's if it's a positive, what's different about you. What's different about you? It's the life of God. For I am the vine. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Well, hang on, but without him I could punch a computer or I could drive a car. No, he's not talking about that sort of natural thing. He's talking about the life of God and only the things that the life of God can produce. The fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the power to overcome, the power to work miracles, the patience in adversity, the ability to overcome those things which take a lot of people out. Then, most glorious of all, the promise of the resurrection. Even though our bodies may die and our soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord, and then when the Lord returns, those dried up, burned or whatever, if you're cremated, ash, whatever, God regenerates something. Hello, Wendy. Lovely to see you. That God regenerates your form. Either out of the dust of the earth or out of the bones that are left or whatever, but he regenerates a form called your body. But it's a resurrected body. It's the dead in Christ standing up. It's and the sea and the air giving up its dead, this resurrection that's going to happen, the resurrection of the righteous I'm talking about, not the general resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous. And your spirit and soul at some instant are rejoined into that body, and you have a body just like the Lord's got that body, where it can consume fish, but it's flesh and bones, but it can travel at the speed of thought, and it can walk through a solid wall. It can come in and out of realms. It can serve the Lord more extensively, and it's beyond the reach of corruption, sickness and disease and death. It's resurrected, and the ultimate victory of the Lord is seen in that resurrection, and it's the fullness of inheritance realized. Stay connected to the vine. If you die in the vine, in the sense of your body ceases to be able to sustain your spirit and soul, and you're laid to rest, as it were, then your spirit and soul are with the Lord. And you have eternal life. But one day there's going to be a reunion with a body that's formed. You spend time pondering that a bit. This is why many of the believers of old would not give up their faith in spite of the threats of persecution and martyrdom, because they were looking for a resurrection. They were looking for a city, an eternal city. They knew that the promises of God were true. And they weren't willing to give up their faith even at the threat of the sword or whatever it could be. And so we have witnesses that are watching on saying, don't give up in this time of confusion. Don't disconnect from the vine in this time of confusion. I believe they're egging us on, saying, take your stand, stay true in the vine, stay connected in the true vine, keep the heavenly sap flowing into your life, the heavenly life of God. And how does the sap flow? It flows because we mix the word with faith. If we abide in the word and the word abides in us, that's how Jesus say you abide in him. But the word must be mixed with faith. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2. The writer of Hebrews is saying, he's talking about the people who heard the gospel or heard the message, and some people it profited them and other people it didn't profit them. The ones who didn't profit them, because it wasn't mixed with faith. So one of the key factors of the word abiding in you and you abiding in the word is what the word is mixed with faith. And what is faith? Faith is part of the meaning of faith. It's the esteeming, or it's the estimation that God is truthful. Part of the meaning of the broader meaning of faith. It's the conviction that God is truthful. So if you have a conviction that God is truthful, when his word comes to you, it will be mixed with faith, because there's a conviction that God is truthful. And when there's a conviction that God is truthful, that means his promise is good. If you esteem God to be a mixture of good and bad, and maybe tells the truth sometimes and not others, you've got nothing to stand on at all in terms of conviction concerning the Word of God. Because, once again, there's confusion about whether God is truthful to his promises or not. But true faith is the conviction that God is truthful. So when you have a conviction that God is truthful and you receive his Word, then his Word is good. And his word can be built on, acted on, lived with, builds hope, builds expectation, it builds conviction, it builds the ability to stand, it builds the ability to stand in contrary circumstances. When the system or circumstances are saying this, but the promise of God is saying this. So the word mixed with faith. So here's one of the elders in the oversight meeting said, how would we like the church to look by the end of the year? Good thought. Here's one of the things I'd love to see more and more by the end of the year. More abiding. More abiding in him, and more word abiding in us. More stronger connection in the vine, or re-established connection in the vine, or stronger connection in the vine, or and also new connections on the vine. And then seeing the life of God flow into people through that connection, and then the fruit and the transformation and the deliverance and the healing and the soundness of mind and the recovery of relationships, what all those sorts of things can mean, because the life of God flowing into us. Will there be difficult circumstances this year? Probably somewhere along the line for some of us. We don't know. I'm not planning any. But they can pop up from time to time. You all know what I'm talking about. So I'm not promising you a rose garden. It's all right. It's a song I downloaded that I remember from my childhood. It's all right. Gotta be a little rain sometime. along with the sunshine. Right. But you see, you're abiding, our abiding is the main issue. Because where there's abiding in the Lord, and abiding in the true vine, and the flow of His word, and the flow of His life into us, then whatever may come our way, we've got a far greater resource and what's the word? I'm looking for a word, can't find it, so I'll pass on. I've got a great resource from which to face that thing, or to overcome that thing, or pass through that thing, still intact, and maybe even stronger. You don't have to be confused. You've got a vine of truth, absolute truth, that you connect into, and you allow His word to shape us, shape you, shape your mind, shape your heart. And the world may become increasingly confused, but you don't have to be. You are not of the night. This is in Thessalonians. Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. You are not of the night, whether it's drunkenness and this and that. You are of the day. In other words, you're of the light. Let's all stand. Thank you, Grant. Let's not just wrap up in a hurry. Although, you know, I've done quite well for time today. Well done, Wes.
Well done.
But let's just take a moment just to ponder the attention to our connection. What are we allowing to abide? What are we deliberately feeding ourselves that would abide? Who are we believing? Who are we trusting? Maybe just a little bit of personal business and just saying, yes, Lord, I know. This is a priority for me to really look at how my connection and the vine is going. What's the flow of the word like? Ask yourself that question. What is the flow of word like into me? And how is that word being related to or looked at? Is it just a religious exercise so I can say to people I've been in the word? Or to satisfy something that says we need to be in the word? Or is it a genuine desire to take a hold of truth and to wrap our hearts around truth and be fed? It's just internal business with the Lord. There's no accusation in this. He who judges not judge. He judges himself is not judged. So sometimes it just, how's our connection in the vine going? How is our relation and relating to the word we've already received? Do we take time to meditate? Whether we're looking at the scriptures or not, it's obviously you're looking at word and you meditate it, but you can also just recall word wherever you are and then just meditate on it. Might just be a passage. And then just meditate on it, just ponder it. You can do that anywhere at any time. So it's not about circumstance, it's about accessing word. And then you can allow that word to just to refocus you. And then the Holy Spirit can just bring deeper revelation of it or fresh revelation. Or then suddenly just connects with another passage. And you hadn't bought that connection before, but there's the connection. And that just builds it. And so you ponder on that one for a while. You realize, oh my goodness, that's a real connection there. And that builds it. How I generally roll sometimes is I'll be listening to the word on one of my apps, the one that works. And then suddenly a phrase or a statement will just bang, just wow, whoa, did you what? And you go back, listen to it, let's go back. And then what I'll do is I'll take time then to study that out and look at that and feed on that a bit. There's Colossians for me at the moment, there's quite a bit of highlighting going on in Colossians for me. And I haven't always got my Bible in front of me reading Colossians, but bits of Colossians that have really stuck, I'll just take those and just ponder those statements. And then sometimes I'll look at a different translation when I pull one out and just look at the different translation in Colossians, how that reads. And so Colossians for me at the moment is a mine that I'm mining, and there's a lot of revelation in there for me. It may be a totally different book, because it's very personal. So how's it going? How's your connection going? Please don't just make it a Sunday morning connection with the vine. Please build your own connection in the sense of your own abiding. If you're free to, just lift your hands. If you're free to do that. Could you pray with me? Father, today, I thank you for the amazing privilege of having the true vine, of living truth, of grace, of mercy, of power, of revelation, all of the treasures of your redemption flow through that vine. Your very nature flows through that vine. Your very kindness and mercy flows through that vine. The power of resurrection, power of healing, the power to deliver, the power to overcome, the power to endure, all comes through that vine. So I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being connected through Christ by faith into that vine. Today, I make a commitment to be taking note of the quality of that connection and the reality of your word abiding in me. I will not treat this world and its media systems as the source of all truth. You are the source of truth. I will be informed in various ways, but my heart and my mind wants to esteem your word as the ultimate truth. And I thank you, Lord, that your truth will not be compared to what the world says, but the world will be compared to what you say. And I will choose you. 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 In Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anybody here who's never given your life to Christ, never received the Lord as your Savior into your life personally, so you haven't actually begun that connection, now would be a great time to come to Christ and be connected into that vine. Is there anybody here? Just lift your hand now. Anybody here? Anybody wants to come back to the Lord, like you've been away from Him, been distant? You know that connection in Him has been really depleted. If that's you, just put up your hand. We want to pray with you. We want to help you rededicate your life to the Lord, or give your life to Christ and therefore become saved, become born again, become part of his family, become part of the vine. If that's you, lift up your hand. I want to see it. God bless you. God bless you. I'm not saying God bless you because there isn't anybody. I'm just saying God bless you to help encourage you to put up your hand. Is there anybody in this room? Right, can you all turn to the camera? There's going to be somebody online probably. Somebody's going to be impacted. Just stretch out your hands to the camera. We say thank you for joining us today. We just thank you for being part of this. But we bless your life, and in the name of Jesus, if you need Christ, we just say to you, pray this with us now. In Jesus' name, I thank you that you want to save me, that you sent your son Jesus to die in my place so that I wouldn't have to be punished. Lord, I just thank you now. I thank you for forgiving me of all my sin. I believe you're the Son of God. I receive you into my life now as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of all my sin. Make me your child. Thank you, Father, for loving me. Receive me now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you. Well, God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening. Take that to heart. God bless you. Have an awesome life.